Our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. And where we're picking up is actually right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has already taught the crowd that is gathered there the Beatitudes. He also taught them about how believers are both salt and light in this world. And then as we pick up in verse 17, Jesus is going to begin teaching on the law. So if you're able, I'd ask you to rise again for the hearing of God's holy word. And we read from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, in Jesus' name. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go to the altar. Be first reconciled to your brother and then come to offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, whenever you get out, or you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Heavenly Father, your word is truth, and I pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us by your truth. Now as we look at this passage from Matthew chapter 5, these words of Jesus, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior. And Lord, point us to Christ and his finished work for us. By your words, strengthen our faith and make us ready to be your servants, pointing other lost sinners to the gospel, to their Savior. Pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So this past winter, I made a terrible decision. And my terrible decision ended up breaking my air compressor, actually. My parents were here for that fateful day. I tried to run the air compressor when it was like 10 degrees below zero. And it wasn't one of those fancy oil-less air compressors, so if you wanted it to run, it needed to be warm. I did, in my defense, try and heat the oil up a little bit before I ran it. I have a little heat gun that I threw on it for a while. But I obviously didn't do a very good job. Because when I turned it on, it ended up destroying the air compressor's cooling fan. When it kicked on, it absolutely shattered that poor little plastic fan. I had to take off with Gretchen. We went to pastor and wives retreat, but my dad and mom were here with the kids. So my dad took the housing off of the compressor, and he took the fan apart and gathered up all the little pieces. So when I got home, I took a look at the shrapnel that was there, all the little pieces, and I thought to myself, this isn't that bad. I can fix this. It seems like something that should be redeemable. I mean, anything can be fixed with a little bit of super glue and a lot of duct tape, right? So I borrowed some of Gretchen's craft glue, something called E6000. Kim, I'm sure you're familiar with that. Many others as well. If you're into crafty things, you know this is the good stuff. If you want something to get glued together and never come apart, you grab the E6000. If you want something to ever come apart, don't go anywhere near the E6000 because that stuff, once it sets, it's all over. It takes a good long time to get it to set up, but once it does, the bonds it makes are pretty much as close to permanent as you can get. So I took all the pieces and parts, I fit them all together, and then I put a bunch of that magic glue on there, I taped it together so it would hold in place and be the right shape. And I gave it time to set up and harden. When everything was said and done, if I'm being honest, it kind of looked like a Frankenstein fan because there were big seams everywhere I had glued it back together. And Dad, we didn't find all the pieces. There were some broken fins. There was a hole or two in the middle of the fan. It didn't look new, but you know what? All things considered, I was pretty sure it was going to work. I put the fan back on the compressor, expecting it to be fine. It was a nice warm day. We weren't going to have the issues with the cold oil. I turned on the switch, and it disintegrated. It exploded into so many pieces that there was no chance I could have even tried to repair it a second time. You see, I thought I had repaired this fan good enough. I thought I had done something that would make it functional again. But because of the forces that are exerted on that fan while it spins, there's no such thing as good enough. There's no kind of close or almost there. There's no repairing it and making it right because that fan needs to be absolutely perfect. It needs to be complete. It needs to be structurally sound. Otherwise, it's just going to blow apart again. In our sermon text today, Jesus also tells us that there's no such thing as good enough when it comes to fulfilling the law. There's no such thing as close enough. This might be a surprise, but God doesn't grade on a curve and he doesn't hand out participation trophies either. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them." He goes on to say that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's law remains with us forever. Then Jesus illustrates the point in a way that would have made complete and total sense to you if you were a first century Jewish person in that crowd. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, when we think of scribes and Pharisees, we often think of self-righteous hypocrites, which, to be honest, is a pretty good generalization. But in the eyes of a first century Jewish person, the scribes and the Pharisees, these guys were the best. These guys were the bee's knees and the cat's pajamas, right? They were the righteous ones. They were the holy ones. They were the ones that normal everyday folks looked up to and wanted to be like and wanted other people to think that they were like. They were the holiest and best people that a normal average day person could even imagine. So what Jesus says is roughly this: unless you can become holier than the holiest person you've ever met, unless you can become holier than the holiest person you can imagine, unless you can do that, you can't make it into the kingdom of heaven. You might be thinking that Jesus is giving the crowd a checklist of things they can accomplish. Just make yourself holy enough, then God will love you. But as Jesus continues, it becomes very clear that that's not what he's saying. As he goes on teaching, he begins to unpack some of the Ten Commandments. You've heard, "Do not murder, but instead I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother, whoever insults his brother, whoever calls his brother a fool, well, they're guilty of murder too. You've heard, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, whoever is lusted and whoever divorces for a reason other than adultery has committed adultery as well. You've heard, don't swear falsely, but I say don't even make an oath. Don't swear at all. Your yes should always be yes, and your no should always be no. You've heard, an eye for an eye, but I tell you, if somebody wants something of yours, give it to him and give him extra. You've heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemy and love those who persecute you." At the end of this section, Jesus ties a nice little bow on everything in Matthew 5:48, summarizing everything he's taught. He makes it very simple. He says, "Be perfect." Just in case you're wondering what that looks like, he explains it: be perfect like God is perfect. Jesus makes it perfectly simple. If you want to make it into heaven, you have to be holier than any person has ever been in the history of the world. You need to be holy and perfect like God himself. It's simple, right? We just need to be completely and totally perfect. Too bad that's impossible. And Jesus built that case for us already. He took a list of things, a list of sins that most of us struggle with, and turned them from things that we can avoid with enough effort into things that we've already done and continue to do. I'm not entirely sure, but I don't think anyone in this room has committed murder before. We've done a great job of avoiding murder, but Jesus told us that hate and anger make us guilty of murder too. He made it all so simple, but by making it so simple, he slammed the door to us having any chance to make it into heaven by our own holiness or works. It might seem like Jesus is being overly harsh with the law here, like he's just heaping it on, as if Jesus wants us to know that it's not enough that we realize we're not perfect, but he wants us to also know that we're not even as good as we thought we were. That might not seem like a good thing, but honestly, it is. You see, we human beings, we have this pretty serious problem. If God's law isn't clear, if it isn't completely and abundantly obvious that we are completely wretched and totally fallen, we find ways to deny that we are. We find ways to justify ourselves. We find ways to justify our actions. We start thinking, you know, I'm really not that bad. I know what bad people look like, and it's not me. Most of those people are already in prison, and the other one should be. I'm not that kind of person. I'm honest. I'm a good friend, at least to people that I like. I tithe to the church. I volunteer my time. I love my kids. I love my spouse. Aren't these the things that matter most in life? I am a pretty good person. Better than most people. And even when we do things that Scripture clearly calls sin, we begin to think about it and look at ourselves and say things like, well, it might be a sin, but it's not the worst of the sins. I know people that do worse sins. Plus, you know what? It made me happy to do it. It made me feel really good. Doesn't God want me to feel good and be happy? Of course he does. He'll understand. He said it was a sin, but it's not a big deal. This sin that I'm doing, it's insignificant. Normally, we're not deluded enough to think we're perfect, but we are deluded enough to try and rationalize that expectation away too. We think things like Jesus certainly couldn't have meant that we actually have to be completely perfect to earn heaven. He knew that was impossible. Jesus must have just meant you need to do your best with what you have. You got to put in effort and try, and that'll be good enough, won't it? You see, the law of God is good. We need the law of God, but the law is something that none of us really likes to hear because the law of God hurts. It shows us that we aren't nearly as good as we think. It shows us that we are not good enough and that we never can be. No matter how much we work, no matter how much time we put in, we can never fulfill the law. We can never be perfect. We can never earn our salvation. Now, if God left us there, we'd only have two options. We could either despair or we could give up. If we despair, we would realize that God's word is right, that we are sinful, that we can't make it. The other side of things is that we could fake it and pretend that even though we know we are not perfect, that we really are. But thankfully, God doesn't leave us there. The law is never the last word from God. He never says, you're a wretched sinner, you can't do anything to save yourself, you deserve hell and you're headed that way, and too bad, depart in peace. You see, you may have missed it when we read it the first time, but verse 17 of our sermon text said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus says, I came to do it. I came to accomplish everything that you can't. Where you have sinned, where you have fallen short, where you have failed time and time again, I have not. I came to be perfect because you are not. It's right after that that Jesus builds the case that we're sinners who can't accomplish the law like we should. Right after he said, I'm going to accomplish this, he said, you can't accomplish this, but I can and I will. And he did. You see, he lived the perfect life that we could never live. He fulfilled the law, and he did it in your place because you could not. And even more than that, he went to the cross bearing your sin and mine, bearing the sins of the entire world and paying them in full. You see, hearing the law of Jesus taught in all of its fury, with all of its condemnation, it isn't the most fun thing in the world, but it still is something that we need to hear. And we need to, even more than that, realize that the law isn't talking about our neighbor, it's talking about ourselves. It speaks directly to each and every one of us. We need to come to that place where we confess right along with Scripture, I can't do it. I haven't done it. I've never been able to. So God, who will save me from this? Because it's only then, it's only in that moment that the gospel message makes sense, that the gospel message gains all of its sweetness and meaning. Because you couldn't do it. God put on flesh and did it for you. He did it in your place. He fulfilled the law for you. He paid the price for your sins with his precious shed blood. And again, you need to hear that this isn't done for your neighbor or someone else out there. Jesus did it for you. The amazing thing is this. Even though you still can't live the perfect life that Jesus commands, in Christ, God sees you just as if you had. Because in Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you have been clothed with Christ's perfect righteousness. And because of that finished work of Christ, even our feeble attempts at good works, they become fully acceptable and pleasing to our God. So don't shy away from the law when it calls you a sinner. Instead, see your sins and confess them freely before your God. He knows them already, and Christ has died for them already. Rest in that finished work of Christ, which is enough not for your neighbor, but for you. And live in light of God's abundant mercies. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, especially in this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where you close the door completely to us thinking that we can do anything to save ourselves. Lord, we thank you for the work of Christ in fulfilling the law perfectly on our behalf because we could not. Lord, and we thank you that even now our poor attempts at good works become acceptable because of him. God, I pray that you would strengthen our faith and use us for your service. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.